index card to write down a prayer request on, and you can leave those on one of the tables in the foyer, and we'll catch up with those. And we're going to pray for those tonight. So that'll be at 6 o'clock, and you're, of course, invited to come be a part of that prayer time and worship time that we have together. We worship, and then we pray. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. The book of Acts, the 6th chapter. Last Sunday, we talked about an outstanding Bible character that stood out in the midst of a movement of God, Barnabas. And this week, we look at another character that absolutely stands out in the midst of revival and a moving of God, a great spiritual movement in the church, and that is Stephen. And we're going to look at Stephen's character and how that the church is in desperate need of men who will take on the character of Stephen and be like Stephen's in the day in which we live. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, and the fact that you have within your hand a copy of the word of God, and how fortunate you are to be able to hold one of those copies, because all over the world there's folks that would that are dying, matter of fact, for copies of the word and to get that word out. And you and I live in a country where it's free to carry our Bible, and we can come to church on Sunday morning and worship, and it's a great blessing and a great freedom that you and I have. Let's look down at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, you want to pay close attention to that verse. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they subdued men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." In other words, they got some liars together. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Verse 15, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face." Now, his countenance is going to be something we're going to look at. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy because we're in such desperate need of it. And Lord, I pray that you might use my thoughts and my words today to speak to hearts. I pray that those in the hearing of my voice would push those things out of their mind that might keep them from hearing your word today. And that our spiritual eyes might be open, that there'd not be anything standing between us and the cross, that we would be able to absolutely hear you today in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think that we could have chosen a few different titles for this message today. Stephen is brought before the council, and we've read about Stephen being before the council, and then they brought men to tell that which was not the truth, to be able to kill Stephen. And when you begin to tell men that we ought to be like Stephen, us men ought to be like Stephen, and if they know their Bible, they're reminded that Stephen was killed not very long into his ministry, and yet we're to be like Stephen. We could have called this message "The Man with the Face of an Angel," and I'm wondering, when people look into our countenance, what do they see in our countenance? Is it that draws men to us? Is our countenance that? Have you ever been in a situation and you had to do business with someone and you looked at their countenance and you thought, oh no, and they hadn't spoke a word yet, but you thought, oh, I'm going to have to deal with that guy. He looks like maybe he killed his mother-in-law last week. Our countenance has a lot to do with how people receive us. But I think the best title that we could choose today is "The Power of a Godly Life." And that's what we're going to look at, that Stephen had within him the power of a godly life. And for men in the church, and I'm not excluding the ladies necessarily today, but I'm telling you, I believe that the church is to be built on godly men. And when you read the New Testament and study the New Testament, you discover that the church is to be built on the life of godly men. I don't believe that women are any less, and what on earth would we do here without the godly women that we have in the different programs that are in the church? We would be in a terrible fix. But men, I'm telling you that you and I are to come to the plate and do our part. And if you're sitting on the sideline and watching someone else do it, you're in the wrong place. You need to step up to the plate and take on your responsibility as a godly man. You're to take on your responsibility. God means for you to be the leader. God means for you to be the spiritual head of your family and to lead your family into godly things. And if you don't step up to the plate and grab that Bible and begin to study it and learn what it teaches and what it says, shame on you. You need to be about God's business. Let's look at the character of the man. I'm not going to charge you anything for that last part because I didn't even plan on saying that. But let's look at Acts 6 and verse 5. And this talks about the character of Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not talking about a man that's able to make a good living. I mean, that's great if you're able to make a good living for your family and you've got past eating beans and cornbread three times a day. That's what I was raised on. You can raise your family on that. My dad did. A few potatoes along the way. And God bless you if you're able to make a good living for your family. But I'm telling you, what the church needs today is not men of money, but it needs men that are full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice that one of the seven men responsible for the business of the early church was Stephen. Stephen bridges this gap between Peter, who was a minister to the Jerusalem Jews, and Paul, who was a minister to the Gentiles. And so Stephen brings all that together in his ministry. We don't see that separated in any way. Men are important in the church and in business and in politics and in every walk of life in the out there in those businesses, because they impact history. They are also important because men move the hearts of other men. Amen. Now, I said before, I am very grateful that the what would we do without the women? But I'm telling you that men move my heart. Men stir me. When I see a man open the car door for his wife, that stirs me in my failure. That stirs me in my failure. And I'm thinking I should be doing that. One thing that would help is if my wife wasn't so much faster than me. She has to linger a long time at the door. I want us to notice that men move the hearts of men, but Stephen did what he knew to be right, and he let the chips fall. Now that's where the men in the church need to be at today. We do what is right. You know, we're living in a society that's telling us to go easy. We're living in a society that tells us that you could be politically incorrect if you say the wrong thing or you do the wrong thing. We don't need politically correct men in the church. We need men to be men. And you and I need to be men and let the chips fall where they may. Amen. And we're not talking about taking a lesser job here, are we? We're not talking about maybe someone would criticize us to someone else. Stephen lost his life. He was willing to let the chips fall, and he lost his life for where he was willing to stand. Men, we've got to come to a place in our lives and among our families that we take that kind of stand. When Stephen was killed, it was a sad day for the church. Let me ask you something. Would it be a sad day in the church if you died? Would anybody realize the responsibility that you'd been taking? That if it'd make any difference? Look at Acts 8 and verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And that word literally means godly man. Man, when you dig into this, you just see where God is working. Godly men, devout men, carried Stephen to his burial and great lamentations over him. Made great lamentations over him. He was greatly missed in the church. Number two, Stephen was a man who made things happen. There's three different kinds of people in the church. Three different kinds of men, for sure, in the church. There are those that make things happen. There's those that watch what's happening. And then there's those that don't know what's happening. Now, which one are you? Which one do you want to be? Are you a mover and a shaker? I know that's in the church. Yes. In the church. Same old, same old, same old. But a mover and a shaker in the church, one that makes things happen. On the move for the Lord. On the move for God. Progressive. Men like Stephen made the early church effective. And I'm going to give you some points. I like step one, two, three. I like to give points. But the effectiveness of the early church was based on Spirit-filled members carrying out six principles. I want to give you those this morning. We've been looking at them for the last several weeks. And we've been hitting them here and there in the early church. But I want us to drill in on these today. Number one, they had unity. They were of one heart, one mind, and they had things in common. In other words, they had things common. They were a community. They became a community. They were lifting up one another. So they had unity. Secondly, they had courage. No church or individual will be effective if they're not bold enough to speak what God wants him or her to speak. You can have the message. You could even have the method, I guess. But if you're not brave enough to put the message out there, it's not going to do any good. Joshua said, you've seen all the how God has worked in us and among the children of Israel. And you've seen the people that we live with that are out here in this community and the gods that they serve. And now we have come to a place we've crossed Jordan. And you choose who you're going to serve this day. But Joshua said, as far as me and my house, we will serve God. Amen. Well, one of his teenage son stood up and said, now, Dad, you're old fashioned. We're going to go a little easier on these people. We're going to be more politically correct. All those laws that Moses laid out for us that was to protect our body and to protect our spirit, we're not going to just follow them per se. If it's handy, we'll follow them. If it's not, we'll go our own way. What do you think that Joshua would have said to that teenage son? He'd have been like me when I was a kid. I'd have been looking at the stars. And you can only do that best by laying on your back. They had total involvement. Look at Acts 2 and verse 41. Turn back a few pages. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't believe that the 20-80 rule applied to them, and neither should it to us. Now, the 20-80 rule is this, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 20% of the people give 80% of what is given. That's a rule for a church. But it should not be true here, and it wasn't true in the early church. They had total participation. Number four, they had purpose. They knew what they were supposed to do. They just kept on preaching Jesus. They did not have their own agenda that they were trying to get past. They were just preaching Jesus. Number five, they were effective because they had discipline. They dealt with sin. The church doesn't want to deal with sin. That's right. We want to turn our head away from sin. Now we'll deal with it unless it is the wrong person. Unless it's Aunt Mary's nephew. And then, I don't know how many Aunt Marys there is in here. But if it's Aunt Mary's nephew, we just kind of turn our head away from his homosexual lifestyle. Unless it's Aunt Susie's grandson. And the fact that he's a womanizer and a druggie and a thug, we continue to kind of turn our head the other way. The early church dealt with sin.
Amen.
And we'll have to deal with sin if we're going to do what is right. You move in with your girlfriend and you're a member of this church, you're going to be dealt with. So you better know it right now. And it doesn't matter whose son or whose daughter you belong to. We're going to do what is right. We're going to do what is right. If one of these deacons commits adultery and walks off and leaves his family and his wife, he'll be dealt with. He won't be a member of this church any longer. And he certainly will not be a deacon. And if anybody preaches behind this pulpit, they're going to meet the qualifications of what the Bible says that the pastor is to be, and the deacon is to be, and the deacon's wife is to be, and the leader of the church is to be. If it hirelips the governor, that's what we're going to do. Do you agree? Where's the amens at? Come on. They were effective because they dealt with sin. They were organized. This was a hard one for me. They chose the seven men to serve tables so that the apostles could do what God had called them to do. Stephen was a great man. He had some things that was featured in his greatness. Number one, his choosing. In Acts 6, it tells us about him choosing out men that were full of the Spirit of God. Now, they didn't have 8 or 10 men to choose from, and they tried to find somebody that they could choose for a deacon. Do you know how many they were choosing from? 20 or 30,000 men. I mean, you've got to stand out if you're going to be chosen among that many people. Stephen had the kind of godly character that stood out. By the way, I don't see anything that says that he stood up and said, I think I'm qualified here, guys. I think you ought to consider me. He was chosen. He didn't choose himself. Number two, his character. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He didn't talk about being full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He demonstrated it in his life. And you know, whatever man is full of is what dominates his life. Whatever man is full of is what dominates his life. I've seen some guys that were full of it, but what is it that dominates your life when it's the Spirit of God and the power of God in your life that dominates? This is the kind of man I want to be, don't you? Yes, yes. This is the kind of man I want to be. Faith means that he trusted in God. The Holy Spirit means that he was under the Holy Spirit's control. Verse 8 says that he was full of faith and power. He was courageous. And being courageous comes from being in the right, doing the right thing, being threatened. He would not back down. He was in the right place. He knew he was right. And he stood on that ground. John Wayne said that courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. If we do what is right, we can saddle up anyway. Well, Satan uses three main tactics to destroy the church. And I think that we're getting ready to experience some of those tactics, because anytime the Spirit of God is moving, Satan is moving too. Anytime that there is revival in the church and people are being saved and lives are being changed, there's going to be a movement of Satan that is trying to counter that. One of the things that he uses is persecution. And that's something that some folks just don't handle very well. It always makes the church grow. And the devil uses it to cause people not to take a stand. Not to take a stand. Secondly, I think that Satan uses sin and individual members. If you're going to be God's man, you can't have a hid sin in your life. Come on now, church. Amen. You can't have a hid sin in your life. If any of you men that are leaders in this church looking at pornography, you need to resign right now. That's sin. If you got something going on with some other man's wife or some woman other than your wife, you need to resign right now. You need to step down. And then you need to get some help. Leon's here to help you. But you don't need to be in a leadership position in this church and have a secret sin going on in your life. Well, women, it's the same way for you. Satan uses that. Thirdly, he uses dissension in the body. Some little something don't amount to a hill of beans. And you'll get offended over it. And you'll drag your family down. This is the discussion at the dinner table. This is every time that you can get an audience, you bring it up, and it doesn't have anything to do with doctrine. It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. It's just because you don't like the way things are going. Dissension in the body. You know that the Bible teaches us that we are to be dissolvers of that. Amen. We're to be dissolvers of that tension. John Hall said something to me one time. He's not here to defend himself. But we were a discussion about somebody had come up. And I said something about, that guy just drives me nuts. And John Hall said, that's strange. I was talking to him, and he said he really liked you. I think he did that on purpose. I don't even think he was talking to the guy. But he defused me. He defused me from saying anything. And I think that's what we ought to be about. Let's look finally at his countenance in verse 15. His face as it had been the face of an angel. Some people feel like that this is the same glory that was on the face of Moses after receiving the Ten Commandments. It's in the Old Testament, it's called Shekinah glory. And there was a certain glory and shine about the Lord when he, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he became transfigured before the other, those three disciples in the inner circle. But there was some kind of glory about his face that it shone, and they saw it like the face of an angel, and they killed him anyway. Our countenance has a lot to do with the way that God uses us. And, you know, I'm not talking about being a hypocrite, putting on some kind of show. But what the deal is, what's on the inside is what comes to the outside. Right. And if you're an old grouch gut, nobody wants to have anything to do with you. And the reason that you are is because everything's not right down here. When it's right in your heart, people will be drawn to you. When it's not right in your heart, people will be pushed away from you. Let's stand together. We have a candidate for baptism that I'm going to dismiss right now, and she's going to go get ready to be baptized. And we want to give you an invitation. And this is the invitation. First of all, if you're not saved, would you today receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? No, Becky, I need you to come up here by me. That's what I need you to do. I'm sorry. Stand over here by Gwen just for a second. If you're not saved, that you might be saved today. Perhaps you're here and you are saved. You've not followed the Lord in believers' baptism yet, and you need to do that. We'll give you an invitation to do that. Maybe you're here and you need to join this church. God's leading you to become a part of this.